Thanks for listening to The Rivers Podcast. For more information on this teaching, visit our website at theriver.info.
Let's get to John 14. We've been there for a few weeks, maybe another week or two. And to get to John 14, I want to talk to you about Oliver Twist. How many of you know who Oliver Twist is? Better said, how many of you don't know who Oliver Twist is? Oliver Twist was a story written in 1837 by a guy of the name, anybody know Charles Dickens' name? Charles Dickens. He wrote it in 1837, and it's a story about a young orphan boy who has horrific things happen through his life, and if you've ever read it, it just pulls at the heartstrings. By the time he died, not Oliver, but Charles, the author, in 1870, 1.6 million copies of the story were sold. This is unbelievable back in the 1870s, unbelievable. And since Charles Dickens' death back in 1870, the last 100 plus years, hundreds of millions of copies of Charles Dickens' Oliver Twist have been sold. And how many of you have read Oliver Twist? If you're interested, I found a collector's edition for a mere $5,000 online. I'll show you Why does the story of Oliver Twist sell so many copies every year? I think it's because it's a story of an orphan, and there's something about the orphan story that tugs at everybody's heartstrings. We see an orphan and something maternal in every one of us. Even the manliest of men has a maternal instinct when they see a little orphan, and we want to fix things. We want to make it right. We long for justice. We cry out for redemption, and Oliver Twist, I think, taps into that emotion. And I wonder if Oliver Twist, if the reason it has sold so many is because maybe deep down, not only is a maternal instinct kick in, I wonder if deep down we hate the thought of ourselves becoming orphans. So you can have a copy for a mere $5,000 if you want the collector's version. The whole orphan story, it's prevalent throughout our culture. In fact, I looked up several stories. You know, I just typed in orphan stories, and it dawned on me, many of the most famous stories in our culture are actually stories centered around orphans. So in a minute, get your thinking caps on. I'm going to ask you to yell out some stories of orphans that you know, but I'm going to prime the pump, but I'm going to tell you the story of Cinderella. Did you know that was an orphan story? It never dawned on me, but of course this poor young lady lost her parents and she's being horribly treated, and all along we're rooting for her to find redemption. And of course, those of you who love shoes know that shoes come and save the day, and the orphan has been set free because she found the right pair of shoes. Amen? Yes. And then of course there's little orphan Annie. It's a hard knock life for little orphan Annie. And if you've ever seen any of the 18,000 different renditions of the movie, you know, there's some humor, but there's something deep within, and you can't wait for Daddy Warbucks to have his awakening so that he can become a nice guy and take care of these orphans. And then, of course, did you realize that Batman is an orphan story? You know, Batman lost his parents in a tragic event when he was a youngster, and out of that horrible thing, out of the ashes came the rose of justice as he became the Dark Knight fighting evil. How about you? Anybody got a story that you know is an orphan story? Just yell it out. Anyone? Harry Potter. How many of you are thinking of Harry Potter? Of course, the way Harry Potter was treated by his aunt and uncle. How many of you nonviolent people get violent when you read of his aunt and uncle and the things they did to this poor kid, right? Harry Potter, somebody bring redemption to that poor kid. Anybody else? Spider-Man. They said that last night. Who said that? Yeah. Oh, yeah. Spider-Man, of course, because he lost his mom and dad and he lived with his Aunt May and Uncle Ben, and then, of course, Uncle Ben got killed, right? Anybody else? Star Wars. Luke Skywalker? Hang on. Do you know my love of Star Wars? You've never looked more beautiful to me than this moment right now. Of course, Luke Skywalker, orphaned on his own in the whole redemption, 9 movies, 97 days until the next one comes out. Honestly, I'm a dork. Yeah, Star Wars is an orphan story. Anybody else? I heard none of that. What? Superman. What did you say over here? Huckleberry Finn, yeah. And Tom Sawyer. I had that one written down. Right? And Superman, they yelled that out last night too. These are stories of orphans, and there's something about the orphan story that kind of just pulls at the heartstrings. I had one more that y'all didn't mention. Frodo Baggins. Right? We don't know what happened to his parents. We know they're gone, and he lived with his uncle. What's his uncle's name? Anybody? Yeah, Bilbo. The orphan story pulls us into it, and we hope against hope that something good would happen to this poor orphan, whoever he or she might be, and I think deep down we don't want to be orphans. I might have mentioned a few months ago when my family met my brother's family on Cape Cod where he lives. My dad joined us, and to celebrate his 70th birthday, you remember what he did to celebrate his 70th birthday, anybody? That sucker jumped out of a perfectly good airplane. And when we saw him, just a little dot in the sky floating down, oh my goodness, here he comes, and he landed nice and softly. The first thing, and I thought I was joking at the time, but I don't think I was joking the more I think about this. The first thing, I turned to my brother, 16 months older than me, I turned to him, I said, Jason, we're not orphans, and I gave him a hug, and he doesn't hug, so he pushed me away, and he goes, yeah, we're not. Nobody wants to be an orphan. And all of us have compassion for the orphan. Now, in John chapter 14, Jesus has just told his disciples that he's about ready to leave them, and they's freaking out. Now, we know in the vernacular of the Trinity, right, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, where does Jesus fit in the Father, Son, Holy Spirit? Which one is he? He's the Son, right? In that theological thing where God is one with three distinct parts, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, Jesus is clearly named the Son, but I'm telling you, to his disciples, he was like a father to them. Not just was he a spiritual father, but he really was a father as he brought direction, guidance, purpose, significance to their lives. And the very fact that he says to them, I'm about ready to leave you, they're freaking out. And they, unbeknownst to themselves, are relating to Superman, Batman, and Frodo Baggins, thinking, oh my goodness, we're going to be orphans. And so Jesus has some words of comfort. Does anybody in the room have a need for words of comfort from the Word of God? Yeah. Anybody else? Yeah. Now, before I go on, I love saying this. This is one of my favorite parts of our service. Whenever there's new people and our beloved friend Billy makes his happy noises over there, he's our friend with autism, I can tell some of you. I can just tell who's new here because you're looking over like, is that allowed? Of course it's allowed, right? And I want you to meet Billy and Nancy if you can after the service because they have a place to belong here just like you do. So don't worry about that, all right? In fact, if you want to make noise when I'm teaching, I would love for you to make some noise in response to what I say, because two things happen when you respond to me. Number one, I'm encouraged. I think it was Tony Campola who said, when you say amen to a preacher, it's like saying, sick him to a dog. And number two, maybe more importantly for you, when you participate and respond back and forth in the teaching, you actually remember and retain more information. So unless you want to leave here stupider than you came in, you can sit quietly. But if you want to leave a little smarter, a little more informed, feel free to reply and respond when I'm teaching. Y'all got it? Yeah. All right. Jesus says to these folks who are scared of becoming orphans because he's leaving, Jesus says this, I will not leave you as orphans. I'll come to you. And everyone who's ever needed a word of comfort from the Lord says, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Jesus says, I will come to you. Right? In fact, his whole life is pointing to the reality of the God that we serve, the God revealed in scriptures. God is never content to sit back in heaven on his comfy throne, looking down at us silly humans saying, In fact, the very nature of God is to leave the comfort and go to those in need. He does this in the Old Testament when he comes down through his angels, through his presence. He does this with Jesus when he walked the face of earth for 3 years. And when he leaves, he's about ready to leave, says, don't worry, I'm going to come to you. And he guesses how he's going to come to us? Well, we'll get to that. But I want to tell you this whole notion of God leaving to bring his ministering, here it is, spirit to the presence of those who have need is so ingrained in the reality of who God is that God's followers, any God's followers in the house? God's followers, because we're following what he did, we actually need permission to stay put. The assignment is to go. The Great Commission, Matthew 20, 18. Right? And then in Acts chapter 1, he says, wait. He says, wait for the Spirit. And then once the Spirit comes, then we do the Great Commission. He says, go. We actually have to wait for permission to stay put. Because God himself models the going to those who are in need. And he goes and he comes in the very form of the third person of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so Jesus is saying to them, and by his plan throughout the scriptures, he's saying to you and to me that the divine parenting continues. Now, last night, there was a much smaller crowd, but I'm going to guess they are louder than y'all going to be. I'm tapping into some of you who are competitive.
Really?
Yeah. Last night, I asked them to say, via the Spirit, when I pointed at them. Do you think you can handle this? Yeah, they were way louder than you, stinkers. Jesus says the divine parenting continues. That is to say, the teaching continues. The care continues. The direction continues. The comfort continues. The correction continues. The love continues. The insight continues. The tough love continues. I didn't point at you. The gentle love continues. You are not abandoned. You are not alone because there's a Spirit of God that Jesus has sent in his absence to be the very presence of God in the presence of every believer who's ever called on the name of the Lord. Yeah. The author of Hebrews would pick this up, you know, several years later after Jesus says, I'm going to come to you, right? Because it's three parts, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, but they're all one. It's kind of confusing. It's all one, but they're three distinct parts. I don't fully understand it, but trust me, it's kind of there. Jesus says, I'm going to send you the Spirit, and he also says, I'm going to come to you, because when the Spirit is in the house, God himself, the Creator and the Redeemer, is in the house via the Spirit. The author of Hebrews says, never. Somebody say never. Somebody say never like it's good news. Never will he forsake you or leave you. This is good news. Never. The Spirit will continue to teach and lead on behalf of God because the Spirit is God. I'm wondering if you've ever had an experience where you're in a discussion, maybe a spiritual discussion with somebody, and you're kind of starting to sweat and you're wondering if you chose the right deodorant. Have you ever had that type of thing? Because there's something, oh gosh, I got to have the right answer to my friend who doesn't know God, and you just don't know how to answer the questions. Has everybody ever been in that situation? Anybody? And then out of nowhere, this thought comes to you, and you're able to answer a tougher question than you thought you could ever answer. Has anyone ever had that experience? Yeah. That's because the Spirit of God was sent to you and lives within you. Have you ever felt in the midst of a really horrible time, a blanket of peace descend upon you? I remember when my mom died back in 2015, and parent-child relationships, there's a million different varieties of that. Some, you know, parent-child are here, you know, mom-son, some are closer, and some are like this. And for some wonderful reason, my mom and I were like this. And people, when they look at me, they go to nasty stereotypes and assumed I was crazy in high school and all that just because I looked this way and was a party animal. Not true at all, never was. I would do all the sports I did, and I would come home and I'd hang out with mama and we would watch MASH. Amen? Did you know MASH is an orphan story? That's not true. Just making sure. I just loved hanging out with my mom. And so when she died in 2015, there were weeks on end where I'd wake up at night and just feel the heaviness of never being able to see my mom again on this side of heaven. And I remember one night thinking, I don't like crying. I don't like feeling sad, but I couldn't stop it. And I don't know what, it kind of was a feeling. I felt like something just rest on my shoulder. It wasn't a heavy rest. It was like, you ever seen those thunder jackets you put on dogs? We tried to get one for Barker, but they don't make them his size. And so I just lay on them when it's thundering. That's not true either. I felt like a thunder blanket just kind of came on me, and I just felt, okay, this is horrible, but I believe God is with me. And what I experienced was the peace that passes understanding via the Spirit. Have you ever felt that way? Jesus says, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm going to come to you. And he gives us the Spirit. The direction continues. Way to be on your game. I'm sorry. I said the direction continues. I think I've told this story, but I remember several years ago, just taking a run up and down the road. I was going for a little jog one afternoon. And while jogging, I was just minding my own business, listening to something. And out of nowhere, I felt the still small gift, the still small voice of the Lord say to me, hey, be ready to apologize to the local area churches that the River's a part of. We're part of a group, you know, and there's like 28 churches that we get together every quarterly. I felt the Spirit say, be ready to apologize to them. And my initial response was, because I'm so perfectly holy, of course, Lord, whatever you want. Not at all. I'm like, what are you talking about? Where'd that come from? That obviously isn't the voice of the Lord. What do I have to apologize for? I haven't done anything stupid or wrong. Come on. And then I just felt the Spirit saying, be ready to apologize to the area churches when you gather. So, like many of you who want to walk with the Lord, I quickly forgot about it. A couple months go by, and we're sitting at the gathering of the churches. All 28 churches are gathered in representation, and we're doing our thing, and I'm trying to enjoy myself as much as I can in such an environment. And the guy, actually it was a woman, the woman leading the event stood up and said, hey, I really feel like the Lord wants me to open up the floor for anyone to apologize and to do any confession. Now, you remember when the Lord gave me that word I just told you? What did I promptly do with it? I forgot about it. So I'm sitting here like, okay, that's interesting. Who? I was in the front row. Tall people like the front row, right? Because you can stretch out. So I'm in the front row, just stretched out, looking around. Who does the Lord want to apologize? Who does the Lord want to bring confession? I'm looking around, and these people weren't getting up. I'm like, come on, people, get up. And then the Spirit brought back. Who brought back? Yeah, the Spirit brought back the fact that he still brings direction, and he reminded me of that run. He says, you got to get up, and so I got up, and I said to them, hey, I'm sorry. I've been distant. I've been angry. I've been bitter, and it's towards you people. I felt at times judged by you, and I've turned my back on you, and I've broken relationship with you, and I'm sorry, and I didn't. It was brokenness, it was wrong, and I'm sorry. And I want to know what I need to do to make it right. And I literally was looking down at the ground like this. I sat down, and what happened after that was a torrent of people standing up sharing their own junk, and it was a powerful event because the Spirit of God still brings direction. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. I will come to you. I will come to you. We weren't meant to be spiritual Harry Potters or spiritual orphan Annies. I won't leave you as orphans. I'm going to come to you. And then Jesus says this, because I live, you also will live. I got something, you get something. Have you ever had something that was really good and you just had to share it? Anybody? I mean, that thing that's really good, you're like, I can't keep. Now, last week, I shared something about my wife, Christy. She's really good at something. You guys remember what that was? Amen. Right, Christy? Amen. So what usually happens is she falls asleep long before me, and I'll usually look at the news app on my phone and see some news that's growing. And once in a while, I have to just wake her up. And because she's such a gifted sleeper, it doesn't bother her when I wake her up. If she were to wake me up in the middle of the night, I'd be grumpy for like a month. But for she wakes up, she nods her head, yeah, and then she falls promptly back asleep because she's a gifted. In fact, let's give her a round of applause. Way to go, Christy. So it was a week or two ago, I'm reading the news late one night, and I'm like, oh my goodness, I have to share, I got something, you get something. So I wake up, like, Christy, you got to believe, you can't believe. Do you guys want to hear the story that I shared with Christy? I mean, who wants to hear the story? Nod your head loudly if you want to hear the story. Okay, this is on you, it's not on me. So I elbowed her, I said, Christy, 79-year-old woman, I think from Alabama. Went out, do you remember the story, Christy? Went out to feed her chickens. Now, this woman, as happens when you get old, you get, had some varicose veins in the back of her leg. The family rooster attacked said varicose veins. She bled to death and died. Can you believe that? Now, you guys asked for the story. It's not my fault that got shared. You all said, yeah, I want to know the story. Can you believe that story? I mean, I got something, you get something. And sometimes something is so remarkable, say remarkable, that it's got to be shared. You can't keep it to yourself. Similarly, Jesus says, I live, you live. Let's just be clear. There ain't nothing similar between the two stories. Well, kind of. I mean, I had a story that was just remarkable. Sometimes remarkable news has to be shared. Do you agree? Jesus had something. And he couldn't keep it to himself. He goes, because I live, you get to live. I won't leave you alone. You're not going to be left as orphans. I got something, you get something. Wake up, I got good news. And it's good news, it's bad news that I shared, but Jesus has good news. You get to live because he lived. Because for Jesus, the news and the reality was too good to leave you sleeping through the night. He wants you to wake up and know that there is life for you to be had. The good news of Jesus, it's good news. And the life in Jesus, it's shared with us via Spirit. There was nothing similar between those stories, I know. But I wanted to share that story, so I did. Jesus continues. On that day, well, before we move on, are you guys recovered from that story? Because it was shocking. I know we took a turn there that nobody was expecting, right? Eloise, I'm so sorry. Your mom wanted me to share that story. It's her fault. Yeah. Are you okay? Yeah. Okay, good. Gary, you all right? All right. Gary's good. We can move on. Turn to your neighbor and say, you all right? On that day, Jesus said, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. One sentence, one word, used three times. The word is in. See, the reality that God has called us to be about here at the River is that everybody gets to belong. Somebody say belong. Yeah. It doesn't matter what you dress like, act like, talk right. You don't have to have your act together. You can be a knucklehead. You can be stupid. You can be a sinner because you have a place to belong. Do you understand what I'm saying? In my quiet time this morning, I was reading for the umpteenth time the story of Zacchaeus, a wee little man. A wee little man was he. He climbed up in a sycamore tree because the Lord he wanted to see. Man, this Zacchaeus guy, he was a knucklehead, stuck in his junk, self-serving, backstabbing, conniving idiot. And the Savior passed by him that day, looked up and said, Zacchaeus, you come down. For? Some of you remember that story. Yeah, if you didn't grow up in the church, you don't know the song. I'm sorry, Google it. It's a great song. It's one of my favorites. Jesus said, hey, Zacchaeus, come on down. I'm going to your house. We miss it, but for an Orthodox Jew, which is what Jesus was, to say to somebody like Zacchaeus, I'm coming to your house, it was scandalous because people didn't hang out with people like that. And in Jesus saying, I'm coming to your house, in the Jewish tradition, when he says, I'm coming to your house, he says, hey, you and I are going to be homies. We're going to hang out. We're going to be pals. And the crowd must have gone, and that's why everybody can belong at the place called the River. But it's not just about belonging. And Zacchaeus' story isn't just about belonging, right? It's not just about having lunch with Jesus. It's about having a place to belong so that you can believe. Jesus was confessed as the Savior by Zacchaeus eventually, but after he had a place to belong, because it's not about belonging, that's first. He came to believe that Jesus is who he said he was. That is the Son of God sent to take away the sins of the world. It's about believing in Jesus. Somebody say, believe. But you know what? That's not the end game either. Ultimately, it's about us becoming all God intended us to be. Somebody say, become. Now, when I was younger and I was trying to sort through what it meant to be a follower of Jesus, I assumed that this was back in the day when I had long flowing locks of hair that I would have to get a dorky haircut because that's what followers of Jesus do. And quite frankly, between me and you right now, I'd love a dorky haircut. I thought I was going to have to wear a suit and tie. I thought I might have to move and live in a mud hut somewhere. Because whenever you follow Jesus, everything that you love and like has to get set aside and you have to become somebody that you're not. That's so not true. When we belong in the presence of Jesus and we come to believe who he is, he sets us free to become more fully who we already are. When you follow Jesus, you don't got to become something you ain't. You get to become something you really are on the deeper side of life. And Jesus, in this one sentence, with one word used three times, gives us the key to our fully becoming who he intends us to be. And that word is a preposition, and the preposition is the word in. In. Somebody say in. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 5:17 would say, if anyone is in Christ, they're a new creation. The old is gone. See, everything is new. There's actually an exclamation point there in your scripture if you look it up. So it's not if anyone's in Christ, they're a new creation. The old is gone. Everything is new. He's excited about this, so he puts that in there. He goes, if anyone is in Christ, the old is gone. They're a new creation. The old is gone. Everything is new. And if you've ever been stupid, made dumb choices, had sinful things, and hurt people in your past, you got to at least nod your head in happiness because this is good news. You can be new in Jesus. Clap it out. So the key to your becoming, Jesus says, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm going to come to you. The teaching will continue. All those things will continue. And you get to be made new. And I'll live in you and you'll live in me. Somebody say in. 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 How do we live in Jesus? Well, you're in this building. Did you know that you're in the building? Everything that is you right now biologically is in this building. Take a deep breath. The air is in you, and you are in the air. Everything about you right now has air and is in here. And breakfast for some of you is in the belly. Somebody rub your belly and say, it's inside. The preposition isn't by. If you live by me, my Father will live by you, and then you'll become. It's not about kind of close-ish proximity. It's about being in the very presence of God. It's a state of being. So how do we get in Christ? Well, you're probably not smart enough to understand it, so you're all screwed. Let's move on. What do you think of that? Well, somebody said the word over there that I really wanted to hear right there. What's that? Baloney. It isn't hard to understand. It's easy to understand. Whether you're 3 or 300, well, if you're 300, that's a different story. But whether you're 3 or really old, it's easy to understand what it is to do the things that put us in the presence of God so that we can become all he intended us to be. This is going to blow your mind. You can worship God in your car on Thursday. Yeah. Did you know that? Even crazier. You can worship God with your earbuds and on the bus going to school Monday morning at 7:30. Well, you know, nothing good happens at 7:30 in the morning, so maybe not then. But maybe by 9:30. So you can worship. Worship isn't just given to Sunday. Of course you know that. But when you enact worship, when you sing songs unto the Lord, guess what? You are in Christ. Now I know this one's going to blow your mind too. Can you have your mind blown twice in one day? You can read the Bible on a day that isn't Sunday. But you can only read the Bible on a day that ends with the word day. So Monday works. Does Thursday work? How about Saturday? Wednesday? You can open up your Bible and you can read a few verses, or you can have somebody read it to you if you don't like reading while you're driving down the road. You can listen to somebody reading. If you just get in the Word a little bit, you'll be in Christ. And you know what? You can pray. This is really going to, the third blow of your mind. You can pray with your eyes open. Right? How many of you had a brother or sister who would tell mom on you because you prayed with your eyes open at the dinner table? Right? And but how do they know? You could actually be driving to work in the morning or to school on the bus, or you could be, you know, just out there fishing or hunting or whatever, and you can say, God, I love you. God, I need you. God, I have a concern. Here it is. The more you do these things, the more you will enact the preposition in, because you are not meant to live by Christ. You were meant to live in Christ. You know, you can enact the things that put you in Christ. That's why we have the whole My Church, My Serve tables out there. It's not because we want to be, you know, free slave laborers up here, right? Every act of service that you render to somebody else in the name of Jesus is you putting yourself firmly in Jesus. And you know, if none of those service opportunities fit your fancy, find one that fits your fancy so that you can serve and love the lost, the least, and the lonely. Serve somebody. Because when you serve somebody, you're living in Jesus. You understand what I'm saying? Now, my dad tells stories. He was an Air Force pilot for 20 years, and every time before they'd fly, he'd have to get his checklist out, and he'd have to walk around the plane, and he would say, okay, tires, kick, kick, check. And quite frankly, the things that he would say you have to check, I can't really understand. It was beyond me. So he'd just walk around and see things about the plane, and he would check it off. There's that thing, check. Check, check, check. And he got to the point after 20 years of doing this, he really didn't have to think about it. He could just go through the motions of checking it off. And it was done, right? He became a flight instructor, he became a base commander, all because he could go through the motions without really thinking about it. He became second, I'm not even really thinking about it, check, check, check. Check, check, check. And he could think about, well, you know, what's for dinner while he's checking it off. And he could think about check, 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 check. And you know, that's what we've done with the disciplines that put us in Christ. We've made them like spiritual checklists that we feel like we got to do them, like a pre-flight checklist. And we just go through the motions. Sometimes, certainly none of you, but sometimes you just go to church, not really expecting God. And we're doing the thing, check, sit in church, check, raise my hand twice. Check, put money in the tithe box, check, check, check. And sometimes because we've gone through the motions so often, we forget that the things that we're checking are the very things that put us in Christ and bring the life that he has for us. It's the very things that make us fathered by the divine as opposed to spiritual orphans. So please don't confuse any of these things that put you in the presence of God as simply a spiritual to-do list, a checklist. That ain't it at all. Jesus wants you and him to be intimate, to be tight, to be close. And this is crazy. You know, one of my favorite authors said something that I can't remember what it was. Do you ever have that where you're about ready to say something and you forget? Well, I really do remember, but I wanted to relate with those of you who have those moments. Maybe I'll remember. Maybe I'll remember. Back to the text. Whoever has my commands and keeps them. Somebody say keeps them. Whoever keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. Keep my commands and you love me. Uh-oh. Somebody say uh-oh. Now here we're dancing a fine line here. Last week we saw the same thing. To love God is to obey his commands. So here, right here in the same chapter, we have the second time obedience and our love for God come together. I want you to be clear on this. God loves everybody. The answer is everybody. The question is, who does God love? Everybody. Say it like you mean it. Who does God love? Everybody. But who does God bless? I don't know about that. I want you to be clear on the first point. God loves everybody. That's why the whole Zacchaeus story is wonderful. That's why the word belong is the right one to begin with. God loves everybody, and he wants everybody to know that he loves them, but I'm not so sure God does bless everybody. Save that sermon for the next time. Save that sermon for the next time I'm preaching. If you're listening online, I'm smiling when I said that. Here's the deal. He doesn't bless everybody. He wants to bless everybody. But when we walk in disobedience, when we do the things that we know God doesn't want us to do, it's kind of, God has a shower of blessings that we just got to stand under and receive it. But when we walk out in disobedience, we walk out of the shower of blessing and we remove ourselves from the blessings that God has. All are loved by God, but not all are blessed by God. If you've had children, you might understand as a parent what it is you want to bless them. But sometimes the disobedience is, all right, you know, you put yourself in a little timeout. So I think two of my kids here, both of you stand up. Which one do you want me to embarrass right now? I'll tell you a story where they were disobedient. Just kidding, girls. I'm making sure you're listening. So here's the deal. This is all, this whole chapter, is given to those who are in need of comfort. Get this. Well, let's recheck. How many of you could use some comfort in your life? How many of you suspect that someday you could use some comfort in your life? Comfort comes from obedience. Did you hear that? Comfort comes from obedience. Or let me say it this way. Deliverance comes from discipline. Comfort comes from obedience to the things of the Lord. And deliverance comes when we're disciplined. Like, how many of you on January 1 have ever committed to that thing? You're not going to, I'm going to do it January 1. Anybody ever made resolutions? Come on, be on. Participate, yeah. And then you know what happens? January 3rd happens. Oh. And you know, I know you know that when you are disciplined pursuing that goal, there's something that's really good. You know that. Comfort comes from that obedience to the goal, or the discipline brings deliverance. You like it. But you know, January 3rd comes and you'll, let's say it's eating right or exercising right. You know, just one. Just if I just eat one ho-ho, we'll be fine. One ding-dong. And one becomes, two becomes, somebody said 2,000, you know my past, of course. And that indulgence, that little bit of freedom there feels kind of nice. Oh, yeah. You know what? It's for freedom that Christ set me free. I can eat this ding-dong right now. Then if it's just one, that's fine. But that moment of indulgence, when you say goodbye to discipline, although it feels freeing, and sometimes the discipline feels like kind of tight, it's that moment of indulgence that actually leads to bondage. Because in the context of our story, Jesus is talking about loving him and walking in his ways, being obedient to him. Obedience leads to the blessings. Are you with me? Now, a friend of mine who owns a gym that I work out with, he and I were talking, I don't know, a month or so ago, and he said, hey, why don't you take your fitness level to the next level? And I'm like, you know what, I've been right here for about a year and a half. I feel really good where I'm at. And he goes, yeah, you've been doing good, but how about we just bump it up a little bit? And I said, here's why not, because I like where I'm at. It's easy now. And he said to me something like this. He goes, yeah, but I know you. I know that, he's saying this to me, whenever you work hard and are disciplined, you feel better about yourself. And I said, shut up. I didn't actually say that, but isn't that, I mean, the concept of working hard for something seems good, but we like the easy way, don't we? Easy seems so well easy. But easy ain't easy as the days go by. In the context of bringing comfort to these would-be orphans, Jesus says, I'm not going to leave you alone. You weren't meant to be a spiritual Superman orphaned. I'm going to parent you. And the comfort comes in obedience. See, pay attention. If you're not paying attention, come back. Jesus' power via the Spirit within us is diluted when we give in to the demands of the flesh. The Spirit of God within us, that power is diminished when we give in to the demands of the flesh. Then Judas, not Iscariot. Who's Judas Iscariot? What he did? What did that guy done did do? If you don't know, Judas Iscariot is the one who betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of gold, right? Way to go. 30 pieces of silver. John wants you to make note that it's the same name, but it's a different dude. Judas, but not Judas Iscariot. Same name, different dude. Same name, different dude. And doesn't it describe you sometimes? Where sometimes you're like this Judas, not Iscariot, where you are pursuing the things of the Lord. You're bent on being in Christ. But some days, don't you feel like Iscariot, where you're seeking your own ways? Or is that just me? I think that's the inner struggle that the Apostle Paul speaks of in Romans 7 when he says, I do the things I don't want to do and I don't do the things I want to do. Sometimes I'm Iscariot, sometimes I'm not. I'm going to assume that y'all want to be not Iscariot. Is that true? Let me give you one preposition, one word, two letters that will help you be like Judas, not Iscariot. It's the word in. If anyone is in Christ, this Judas, not Iscariot, says, but Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world? There's an answer. Jesus gives the answer to that question in another place in the Sermon on the Mount when Jesus talks about pigs. Somebody say oink. Somebody say oink. Somebody? All right. He's talking about giving beautiful things to people who aren't ready to receive it. He says, don't give your pearls before swine. Somebody say oink. Don't give this beautiful thing to a pig. Don't give this beautiful pearl to a pig. Don't give your pearls before swine, the Bible says in the Sermon on the Mount, the Gospel of Matthew. Don't give your pearls before swine, lest they trample them underfoot and then turn to attack you. Jesus knows that sometimes people aren't ready to receive the beautiful truth of who he is. And so he's not going to reveal truth to people who aren't in a place to receive it yet because he doesn't want them to be like the pigs who just stomp on pearls, not realizing they're beautiful. He's going to give it to those who are ready to receive. And the beauty of the redemptive work of the Son, who doesn't leave us as orphans, is people who once were pigs get to be people. And what once was a pearl before swine becomes a beautiful gift that we will sell the world for to buy the treasure that it is. When we take the pearls of the good news of Jesus and we live it out. People might not understand Jesus, but they will understand us. And this beautiful pearl we had, eventually that person who would be like the swine in the story Jesus told is a beautiful person who gets to receive the pearl and appreciate it for what it is. Why does Jesus not give it to them but give it to you? Because he wants you to give it to them later. You remember, you have to have permission to stay put because the commission is to go. Why does Jesus give you the truth of who he is and not to them? Because he wants you to give it to them. Y'all hear me? Jesus replied, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. Come on, Jesus, you're beating a dead horse. Three times in one chapter, he connects obedience to loving him. Do you guys get this? See, blessings follow obedience. If you obey me, say, my Father will love you, and he'll come to you, and he'll make his home with you. Have you ever known that dear old saint who's given his or her life to just walking with Jesus? Anybody have somebody in mind like that? How many of you, the River turned 15 on Thursday this past week, happy birthday. How many of you remember back in the early days, a woman by the name of Joyce Jaeger? Anybody remember Joyce Jaeger? Man. This woman lived out this command of loving God by walking out in obedience. And I'll tell you what, not only was she blessed, she became a blessing to everybody around her. And I remember days where she would, you know, stop on by, and she was a little slow, a little old, and I would just be struggling because I'd struggle from time to time like you do, and I'd be sharing my woes with Joyce, and Joyce would reach up and give me a hug and say, hey, it's okay, God loves you, it's going to be all right. And I believed her so I could stand a little taller that day. She'd come in another day, and I'd be sad again. I'd be struggling, and she'd put her hand on my shoulder and says, hey, you need to buck up because you chose this, and God chose you. You don't need to be sad today. And she was right. She knew exactly what was needed, whether it was a firm kick in the butt in a loving way or a kind, gentle word. She knew how to be a blessing because she obeyed the Lord for decades. And the Lord had come to her. And the Lord living within her became the Lord who blessed me through her. We don't have to be a little old woman for that to be your reality. You just have to be in Christ. Are you tracking? Paul would say in 1 Corinthians 6:19, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? You were made to be a building where the Spirit resides. So live in Christ. You weren't meant to be a spiritual Harry Potter. You were meant to be a beloved child fathered by the Spirit of God. So if this is your church home and you're a follower of Christ, don't forget your joy boxes.
Thanks for listening. For more information, check us out online at theriver.info.